And but it makes it hard for me to talk. So it's interesting. It's always interesting to me when I go through things like this or others. I'm so committed to have such childlike expectation and healing that when this kind of thing happens, it just deepens that in me.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't chase me away from the truth. It just makes me run even deeper into that reality. And so it was so good to be with you, because to see just what God's doing with you and healing. And I remember a conference we did in Kansas City, Missouri. Dan and Deborah were there, and they prayed for a lady who had stage 4 cancer. And it recurred, and she was really swollen with fluid, and things were not good. And they prayed for her, and within a couple weeks, she went to report that all that fluid had gone away. She was totally healed.
Oh,
great. So, so something like this is nothing to the Lord, God. But it is interesting, Chris mentioned this too, like, there have been a number of times that I've come up, there have been things that have kept us from meeting, you know?
Things.
Yeah. And then there have been several times when I've come where I've had something like this go on. And I don't get sick very often. And Chris, I think it's because Chris is actually my physician. I just come up here to see him. So I'm not sure. One of the things our getting together is really important. And the enemy doesn't like it. And so we have to just be very intentional. Not praying for things like that. It's just part of the mystery, this deal that we live in. I'm not a practice the presence of the demonic kind of a person, so I don't want to think about warfare all the time. You know, when I think of the devil, I want to think about putting him in the crosshairs and pulling the trigger.
Yes, amen.
But, and I've said this before, I believe there is a devil. I still believe in the devil.
Right.
There's a difference. But he is a rat, you know, and he tries to hassle. So excuse me for being a little bit impaired, is that a word? But we'll go for it and have some fun together.
Yes.
And you'll be impressed with my reading glasses. That's the main reason I came, is to show up for a reading. They used to be bigger. They were bigger. When I got them, I said, Lord, they're too big. So I prayed for them. And they're too small.
Miracle.
No problem.
You've got a long way to go.
Yeah. Oh, that's true. No, yeah. I've still got some of Olivia's reading glasses, but they've got little diamond studs. Not real diamonds, but they look like something Elvis would wear. And I thought, so, this is what you do with them.
That was
old-timey,
isn't it?
Old-timey. Yeah,
awesome. That way I can look at you, and then I can look at my body. So let's pray. Father, thank you for all the things you're going to do tonight, what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Any sense there's someone here, I saw this earlier picture, somebody's right form. I don't know if it's something you broke in the past, or you're having some issues, I'm not sure what's going on. It's an excellent, but God wants to heal you.
I had major surgery in my right hand, and then I fell the other day, and so
wow.
It's me.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just ask you, thank you for healing her. Amen. Okay.
I, my shoulder too.
Yeah.
Yeah. because it's hard to do this.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Wow. Lord, thank you for healing me. So tie your arm again.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, that's it.
Would
you
mind doing
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, God.
Back to the reading class. This is verse 30 of Luke chapter 9. So I'll read a few scriptures to you from Luke 9 and then from Matthew. We're going to skip some of these verses at the same time. Let's turn to verse 36. And taking a little child, that's the language here, taking a little child, he stood him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name is receiving me. Whoever receives me is not receiving me, but him who sent me. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to himself, and stood him in their midst, and said, truly I say to you, unless you change. Now, speaking to his disciples, he's not talking about becoming a Christian. He's talking about exploring the kingdom at a higher level. Unless you are converted, or your mind's changed, returned, and become like a little child, you shall not enter or explore the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him than a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, than be drowned in the depth of the sea. So he talks about the little child in verse 4, they humble themselves. And then he says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe. So he references particularly little children's capacity to be humble and to believe. In verse chapter 19 of Matthew, let me find the verses in chapter 19. Verse 13. Then some children, little children, were brought to him, so he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the little children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Again, verse 37 of Mark 9. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name is receiving me. Whoever receives me is not receiving me, but the one who sent me. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is made up of such as these. So there's a lot of things in these scriptures, but I want to focus on one particular thing tonight. And this is a word the Lord's really been speaking in my heart. I shared this at home, I think it was Sunday. And I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share this, communicate this with you guys tonight. Now, I have the tendency to want to wonder. I have to remind myself that I'm tethered to this. To receive a little child, he said, is to receive me. And you're not just receiving Him, you're receiving the Father. And then He references the kingdom. The kingdom is made up of such as these. At the heart of God, the essential nature of the heart of God is the heart of a little child. I've often said over the years that Jesus in His incarnation was the most childlike human who ever lived. Not childish, but childlike. And to receive a little child, if that's receiving Jesus, it's the same as receiving the Father. Not that they're the Father and they're Jesus, but He's so likened Himself to them. Jesus identifies with the least and the broken, but He particularly identifies Himself with little children. Let me read this to you. This is a quote, and if you've known me for a while, you've heard me read this before. This is from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this when he was 50. You know, C.S. Lewis got married later in life, and he married an American who had a son, and the son, who became Lewis's stepson, had been reading some of his stories, the Chronicles, and they were communicating back and forth with each other before he and his mother moved to England and they got married. And so, evidently, the boy had mentioned that sometimes people make fun of him when they catch him reading, quote, fairy tales. And so Lewis wrote this to him. When I was 10, I read fairy tales in secret and would have been ashamed if I had been seen doing so. But now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childlikeness and the desire to be very grown up. When I use the word innocence tonight, I'm not talking about the fact about that because of the blood of Jesus, you and I are innocent. We're not no longer guilty. There's no condemnation. But I'm talking about innocence. Not just being innocent of something, but innocence. Where you see things through the lens of a little child and their innocence. And so when I talk about the fact that the essential nature of God and the essential nature of the kingdom is one of childlikeness, is one of innocence. When you become a Christian, you're grafted into the innocence of Jesus. See, the word righteousness, you can do a lot of difficult things with the word righteousness. The word righteousness, if you do a real study, just means to be right. Not to be right in terms of winning an argument, but there's something right about this, as opposed to something that's broken. There's something not broken. There's something still innocent about this. It's unbroken. Innocence and unbrokenness. And so when we talk about righteousness and the fact that as Christians, you and I have been grafted into the very life of Jesus and His righteousness. So not that God tapped you and made you righteous. He actually grafted you into the very righteousness of Jesus. And so you were grafted into the very life of Christ and His unbrokenness and His innocence. It's important to understand that salvation is not a transaction. Salvation is a person. And the way God saved you and me is that He placed you into the very life of Christ. Let me think of it this way. And let me voice it this way. Because of the fall, our righteousness was as a filthy rag. Our nature was soiled and we had lost our innocence because of our brokenness. And so everything that we do in life, especially as we grow more and more, is filtered through a filter that's soiled and therefore interprets things and attaches itself to brokenness around them. And it feeds our brokenness. And as we get older, therefore, we react to and respond to life out of that place of cynicism, pessimism, when you know trusting. See, we think that the way to make it in life often is to make sure that you have some streetwise about you. But the scripture says there's only two kind of wisdoms in this world. That which is earthly, fleshly, and demonic, or that which is from above. So we don't want to operate from learned wisdom from the world. This is still impacted by the whole soiled brokenness of our fallen nature. So in your lost condition, you were guilty of sin, and therefore under the condemnation of the broken law. But you were also broken and soiled. And so the solution wasn't just your sins being paid for. The solution had to be that the broken, soiled person had to be dealt with, and a whole new creation had to emerge to truly have newness of life. Because God's purpose for us was not just to forgive us, to guarantee us a place in heaven one day, but to create a whole new self out of who you are. To make a new creature. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Your Bible may say creation. The New American Standard says creature. A new kind of person. Newness of self. Scripture talks about the old self and then the new self. And I don't think I have to keep putting those things on. Let's see. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if I were enemies, when we were lost, we were reconciled to God the death of the Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. So the Lord's solution to our brokenness, to our condemnation, to our guilt, to our brokenness, to our soiled nature, was that Jesus Christ himself would come and take on humanity. And take fallen and broken humanity to the cross. And in his crucifixion, kill the old, soiled, broken human. So that in his resurrection, joined now to him, now in union with or in participation with his unbrokenness and his innocence, we become new creations. What makes you a new creature? It says in Ephesians 2:10 that you're created in Christ Jesus. You're his workmanship, masterpiece, created in the Christ Jesus. So what makes you a Christian is you were placed into the very life of Jesus. You were mingled all up into the life of Jesus. So that now his innocence is yours.
Thank you.
And his unbrokenness is yours. That in your weakness his strength will be made perfect. That's what makes you the new self. Saved in his life. Not saved by him, but saved in him. Mm-hmm. There's a difference. So again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, and he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, to become your brokenness. made him who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things he said, one of his seven statements was, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've often heard people describe, define that as the Father had to turn his back on Jesus because he can't look on sin. Well, if it was true that he couldn't look on sin, he could never look on this world ever.
No.
Jesus didn't turn his back on his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He washed Judas's feet. The Father didn't turn his back on his Son. That was Christ dying as us, crying out with humanity's lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? This thing about being separated from God and therefore having no sense of true self, feeling forsaken and abandoned. And so we interpret, that's part of our fallen nature. So we translate everything through the lens of that. Have you known somebody you'd like, say, everything that happens, they see that through the grid of rejection. But that's true. It's a level for every human being. For some, it's more severe, depending on how much rejection and abandonment they experience. It's sort of a consequence of separation. But we're no longer separated from God. And Jesus carried that forsakenness to the cross and crucified that with the old self. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. That's the description of normal Christianity. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, now listen to this, King James gets this one right. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To live from the faith of Jesus is to live from a place of innocence. To live from a place of childlikeness. One of the reasons that we are so defensive is because we've been hurt enough in life that we respond in defensiveness, self-protection. You strike me, I'm going to strike back. You say something to me, then, well, you started it.
Yeah.
And that's all part of that soiled thing. And what the deception of the enemy is that we think that's, we don't realize that's not who you are anymore.
Yeah.
That's not how Jesus lives. And it's Christ himself who's now your life. Again, for when Christ who is your life, not just your friend, not just your Lord, not just your Savior from sin's condemnation, but who's your very life, the source of your living. Again, you're grafted into his very life. You've been woven into the fabric of his existence. And therefore, he's been woven in the fabric of yours. You abiding in him, and he abiding in you. And Jesus, I can't find it. He's never self-defensive. He never strikes back to protect himself. He never reacts in anger, or bitterness, or resentment. The only place we see, people call it righteous indignation, and he cleansed the temple. But it wasn't about him. It was about the people who were poor being taken advantage of. It wasn't even that as much as about God's house. They were having, you know, they were bringing animals that were clean, and they were poor. They could only bring doves and stuff like that. And the Pharisees were turning them down and making them buy expensive animals from them.
Mm.
You know, it says in, I think it's Matthew 12, that Jesus doesn't quarrel. Why do we quarrel? It's also that soiled place of self-protection, self-defensiveness, winning, because it's safer to win than to lose. You feel more in control, that feels safer. I kept the game, sorry. Excuse me. If you look up Galatians 2:16, you have to look it up now. Galatians 3:20, those are two other places. It talks about the faith of God. Well, there are three places, okay? See, I don't have to, here's the same thing, and it feels so vulnerable. I don't have to live with suspicion. I don't have to live in mistrust. I don't have to live with self-protection. I don't have to be cynical. So what if I get hurt? Then you'll grow in love. Because when I find that whenever someone hurts me, all that causes me to do is love them even more. Because they've hurt me out of their own brokenness. But if I'm responding from innocence, the innocence of Jesus, I'm not trying to be innocent like Jesus. I'm actually in union with the innocence of Jesus, and I'm responding from that. I don't have to live my life with a foot on the make-believe brake in the passenger side out of fear.
Say that again, please.
In Galatians 2:16, I'm going to read it to you the way it should be translated. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not made righteous by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be made righteous by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3:20. But the scripture reading glasses. I color in my Bible, so I am colored over some of these words. You doing okay? Is my halting speech making it difficult? My wind is running low. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin. But the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Faith always starts with what God believes. Jesus believed and believes in his finished work. And our faith in him is a response to what he thoroughly believes.
Yes.
He really believes that your sins were paid for. He really believes there's no condemnation for you in Christ. He really believes that you're a new creation, that the old soiled, broken, cynical, suspicious, negative person was crucified. And that you're a new creation and joined to his innocence and his unbrokenness. This is a real familiar one. Mark chapter 11. Verse Mark 11. His disciples realized that the fig tree he had cursed actually was cursed. It had withered. And they mentioned something to him about it being withered. And Jesus said to them, and he said this, the language is, he said this again and again, have the faith of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken into the sea and be cast thereon, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he has said is going to happen, or has happened, it shall be granted him. Have the faith of God. And then one more. This is Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 11 and verse 12. This was in accordance with the eternal purposes which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, not by Christ, but in him. In him we have boldness and confidence. In him, Jesus. We have boldness and confidence, confident access through his faith. You know why I have boldness and confident access in the Father's presence? Because of the faith of Christ. Because he does. And I'm in him. And I'm as welcome in the Father's presence as he is. I have his relationship with the Father. If I'm in Christ, then I get to participate in the fellowship of the Trinity. You can't get closer to God than that. You can cultivate a consciousness of your nearness, a consciousness of your closeness, but you can't get closer to God than you are in Christ already. And it's in that, no matter what the enemy might be telling me, my boldness and confidence is his faith in the Father's love for him, is his Father's love for me. Now I say all that just to remind that everything we do in life as Christians, the Christian life is lived by faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God. So I find myself in conversation with him who lives in me. Lord Jesus, how do you see this? Because how you see this is how we see this. Because see, sometimes I forget who I am in Christ. Mm-hmm. I live as if I'm still the old self. And how I see this, how does this make me feel? And then I'll respond out of that soiled mindset. But we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of your mind is you're being renewed and remembering and who you are in Christ. Living from him, not just living for him. And so in every situation and circumstance, Lord Jesus, how do you see this? How do you feel about this? What do you think about this? Because when he lets me know, when he tells me, he always does. I found something happened earlier in the week. Brett told me something. It wasn't anything Brett was telling me about him. He just told me something. I found myself getting defensive about it. And later I actually apologized to him. I said, man, I just want to ask your forgiveness. He said, for what? I said, well, I forget how I put it, but I said, I got frustrated. He just doesn't do frustration. You know that? But I was frustrated because I felt threatened. Disapproved of. That's a whole forsaken this thing. You know? And that's not who Jesus is. And to Jesus, we were talking about that today. Lord, I was talking about that. And I said, Lord, how did you see that from the get-go? He said, Chuck, They didn't mean anything by it. Even if they meant something by it, they didn't mean anything by it. People do things and say things out of brokenness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He lives from that. And that same thing from innocence. Instead of judging these people, a person, coming to conclusions about them. He said, well, yeah, but what about Bishop? You're going to get taken advantage of, not if I'm living from that wisdom of heaven, because it's my holy naivety anointed with the wisdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I'm counting on him
mm-hmm.
for his wisdom if there's something I need to know.
Mm-hmm.
And it won't be an attitude towards a person. He may just say, watch your step here.
Mm-hmm.
You can't really trust them with this because of their brokenness, but you can love them more. And trust yourself to them in love and not protect yourself from them. That's the way that Christ lives. That's a whole new way of living. It's called holiness.
Come on.
The word holy in its basic meaning means other. It's the otherness of Jesus. It's the way of Christ. And there's such freedom in it. Because you don't have your guard up all the time. Again, you don't have to protect yourself all the time. You have to defend yourself all the time. You can be wholly transparent. And you can look at a person and go, I don't have words. I was talking to the bishops about it, a meeting with the other bishops. Since this thing has happened to me, people ask me sometimes, what do we call you? I said, just refer to me as poor soul.
Oh.
A poor soul. No. It's God's call in my life, so I love God's call. It always blows me away when clergy go, well, you know, I mean, I know I'm not worthy, and I don't want this. And I'm going, really? You don't want God's will for your life? That turns out to be God's will for your life. You should embrace it.
Yeah.
And joyfully go for it.
Yeah.
So I was talking to them the other night, and I said, when I finished the meeting, I said to them, this group of men, and I'd said this to a person earlier. I said to them, I don't have words to express. There aren't enough languages in the world with enough words in the world for me to be able to say to you how much I love you. That's manly. This is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's freedom in that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, there's an innocence about that. And so, Lord, so how do you see this person with this issue? Yes, that question too. Oh, I see them healed. And so from a place of innocence, not from a place of, oh my gosh, Lord, I pray for people like this a lot, they don't get healed. And therefore skepticism and doubt. Because you know, God believes. We said the faith of God. God has childlike faith. Jesus has childlike faith. And from his childlikeness to go, that's why I'm going to get healed. I don't know. I used to tell people, one thing the Lord taught me, I asked Lord that question, so what if I pray for people and get healed? What do I say when people ask me the question about that? He said, answer the way a child would answer. I don't know. Go ask the big people. All I know is that sometimes they get healed. That's the coolest thing in the world. So life, everything in life is from a place of childlikeness. When you get old, you do get your second childhood. But I don't think we're supposed to ever get out of the first one.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to rescue us from all the brokenness of lost childlikeness.
Mm-hmm.
And restored us to the childlikeness of God. We can live from that in every situation. You go, this is a horrible situation. I'll tell you this. You probably all heard this in the story. Don't know. So this is where Chucky comes from. So there's a story, two little boys, and there was this big room, and it was halfway filled with hay, about 2 feet high. There were two boys that were 8 years old. And the pastor put the first little boy in the room, left him by himself for 30 minutes, came back in, and he saw the little boys just sitting, and his arm crossed, depressed. He said, what's the matter? There's nothing to do out here. Stupid hay. Okay. So he put the second little boy there. And after 30 minutes, he hears this yelling and screaming, fun, laughter and screaming kind of stuff. He goes in. Little boy's just running around, throwing hay up in the air. He says, what are you so excited about? He said, well, if there's that much hay, there's got to be a horsey in here somewhere. I think that's Romans 8:28. Whatever it is you might be going through, childlikeness, the place of innocence of it, I don't know, but there's got to be a horse in here somewhere. You understand me?
Yes.
That's the kind of things that Jesus teaches us. He's a wonderful counselor. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to receive Eucharist tonight, and because of childlikeness, I believe bread and wine is going to become the body and blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And then we're going to do some ministry. A lot of folks are going to fill in, help me because my wind is running out. But I expect the Lord to heal. I'd be shocked if everybody in the room didn't get healed. Someone has issues with hearing from their right ear, and God wants to hear you. You're right here. And if you didn't hear me, then you're the one. I believe there's someone here who suffers from duodenitis. That's a big word. Duodenitis is a stomach issue. It's kind of an inflammation thing where it's not so much that you have heartburn, but it sometimes feels like that somebody touched a match, burnt match to you. And God with you. And there's others. Okay? Love you so much. I would apologize for you to you for my lack of windedness, but I'm not going to do it. No. Because you know what? I'm not here so you'll think I'm wonderful. I'm here because he wants you to know how wonderful you are.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.